Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
My voice is just about out. And trusting God, realizing that you don't have microphones in the room. I spoke here last night on parenting, explaining that some of your first disciples are actually your children. And for the most part, when you're discipling children, it's very similar to discipling the world. In case you didn't know, children are heathen, amen? They're not saved. Nobody's born saved. And the way you reach children, the way you reach non-believers is no different. It's through relationships. It's a gradual process of moving them forward in Jesus, not just to the church, but to Christ. I'm now, at the age of 62, have arrived at the place of realizing that life is full of surprises. Coming here with very little voice left without a microphone is one of those surprises. And I thank God that I've learned through a process of being humbled by the Lord to understand that in all these things, He has some great plan, some masterpiece that He's about to unleash on us. And I'm not encouraging myself here. I'm encouraging you because you're going to be staying in this church longer than I would be, and you still won't have a microphone. I was supposed to watch a Broadway play coming back from Asia. We look so forward to watching these type of shows when we're in these kind of places. And I was supposed to watch one this afternoon, but I was coughing so badly last night that I couldn't make it to the show. And fortunately, my wife found a friend to invite her, so she won the lottery and got to watch Alexander Hamilton today. So, and again, it's a second lesson on God has surprises. But in this particular case, it was not for me, it was for her. I think I've also learned I like what Nathan said about being wealthy. It's not about how much you keep, but how much you give and how freely you feel good when you give these things away. I feel good about the whole idea. I do wonder why. I grew up on Alexander Hamilton. I grew up as a child in the Philippines with a set of encyclopedia on Alexander Hamilton. So you can just imagine how intensely I wanted to watch the show, but for some reason I didn't get to do that. I'm gonna set myself up a little bit here and use my keynote, there you go, Apple TV, and click. Quick picture of my family. My wife and I, Marie, who's up there above you, been married for 36 years, turning 37 in a few months. We've got 3 sons, and because of that, we now have 3 daughters-in-law. This is our oldest son, Joseph, whose trademark is wherever he goes, he picks up his wife and son. In the mountain, when he's traveling, and just the... A month ago, he had his second boy, so I doubt that he's going to be doing this anytime soon. I believe this is the end of this idea. This is Manu, his second baby, our fifth grandchild, and our second grandson from him. This is our son, David, who's a businessman and is married as well with 1 son. And then our youngest, Joshua, who's married, and this is Lucas, his oldest son, and Sophia, our granddaughter, with him. My message to you this evening is something I preach to the Every Nation Campus Ministry missionaries in the Philippines and in Japan. It was a message entitled, "What Would You Tell Your 21-Year-Old Self?" And at 62, you really have some things that you've quite learned already. And you want to ask yourself, if you had an opportunity to meet yourself when you were 21 years old, what would you tell him? And as I pondered that, in fact, I met one of our leaders from Every Nation from Nashville, visited me in Singapore, where I just moved there and landed. And I said, I was very busy. I said, he was passing through. And he said, would you have an hour for me? I said, sure, I'd be happy to meet you. And we sat down at a Chinese restaurant, and he asked me, if you had one thing you wanted to teach leaders, and I know I've got an hour here, what would that one thing be? And I paused for a moment, and I thought, I've never thought of that, because there's 100 things to teach leaders about leaders. And so I sat there and said, let's order food, give me about 10, 15 minutes, and let me distill what that word would be. And so I took about 10 minutes and finally figured out the word, and I won't tell you what it is, because I'm going to tell you the word that came from that meeting. I began to think about, if that was life, what would be the one thing I would tell myself? And I guess the word is the word simple. That faith is simple, that it originated from a carpenter's son, and his first disciples were fishermen, and that this faith that we so beloved and believe is really not as complicated as sometimes it was presented to us. That is actually quite simple, and that you could live this faith in a very real, tangible way, cough or no cough, Broadway play or no Broadway play, money or no money, in sickness and health, in whatever situation you find yourself in. Simple means clear values, which is, by the way, the word I gave this young leader. He said, what is the one thing that you would explain to a leader? I'd say clarity. Many leaders are so unclear, that's why it's hard to follow them. And if I were to learn anything and distill leadership, I would say clarity is probably the single most important thing that you would want to have, whether that's leading your wife. By the way, in case you didn't know, the older this gets, when it gets a little harder leading someone who knows everything about you for 37 years. And so you better be very clear. And clear values is one of those things that are important. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And this is a foundational verse for this message this evening. It says, do not lay for yourselves treasures. Treasures would be defined as the highest of values. Nothing could be more valuable than treasures. And so Jesus here is obviously talking about values. And the verses previous to this talks about the same thing, or the verse that lead into this. And it says that there's the idea of laying up or storing. Where you store matters. There are things that you store on earth, and there are things you can't store on earth that you have to store in heaven. And those are the things that are eternally more valuable. Now, in Genesis chapter 8:22, it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is a description of while the earth remains. Here's what you store on earth, is the things that these things are sometimes, predominantly are dealing with seasons and time. Now notice where it says summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night is the reference to time. This is how you measure the value of something. What does it look like over time? When something is timeless, the value gets higher. The Mona Lisa is timeless. A Jaguar is more timeless than a Toyota, for instance. So when something is more timeless, the more valuable it gets. And when you want to use another word for timeless, that word would be the word eternal. And that's why God is infinitely the most valuable. And when we set that in place in our hearts, something happens to our value system. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, for everything there is a season and a time and a matter for everything under heaven. This is a division of explaining to us the value and the importance of time and season and differentiator. Time is the passing of the moments. Seasons are enwrapped within time that cause us to become mature, developed, and be the people that God oriented us to be. Now it says every matter under heaven, back to earth here. When you store things in heaven and earth, it is this idea that is limited and bound by times and seasons. Now finally in Matthew 6 verse 20 it says, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's a different place now where you store these things. And there are certain things you cannot store in heaven. There are certain things you can store here, and a lot of them are not going to get stored in heaven. And if you're going to understand values the way God intended them to be, You need to understand this idea of storing them, more particularly the kind that can only be stored in heaven. When you understand that, then you're able to have clear values. And the clearer your values are, life works. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, where your treasure is, when you put the right treasures in the right place, there your heart will be also. And I love values because it's kind of automatic. You don't have to even decide whether your health is more important than a play, because when your treasures are in the right place, you don't have to have this tug of war in your mind. The decisions are simple because it's obvious where the treasures lie. When the clarity of values are not clear, you're always going to be in a tug of war about deciding how to live life. That's why I love values. Because there is no argument, there is no discussion, because you know that your health and sleeping the whole evening and being here tonight is far more valuable than Alexander Hamilton. Amen? Some of you can still not agree with that. Hopefully the word seeps into your heart. God is infinitely more valuable than money. First rule of values is values have a hierarchy. If you can't tell that God is infinitely more valuable than money, you have a serious problem. Most Christians will say God is more valuable than money, but you know the telltale or the real way you figure this out is where your heart is. Where your time goes, where the seasons of your time goes, is the determinant of whether God is infinitely more valuable than money. Finances. Life is more valuable than food. Jesus said, isn't it true that life is more valuable? The word life here is the word suke. The Bible uses three different words for life. It uses the word bios for biological life. It uses the word zoe for the God kind of life. And it uses the word suke, that which has breath. And this is what this word means. Relationships. The person beside you is infinitely more valuable than food or trophy. Trophy means the thing that you consume, the thing that you enjoy, the thing that fulfills you, i.e. Alexander Hamilton. Are you clear which one's more valuable? Because if you're going to live a simple life, that better be clear to you. Because if that's not clear to you, you're going to live a confused life. Not just a confused spiritual life, a confused life. Because your values are not clear and your life's not quite as simple as you thought it was. Because simple means clear values. The clearer your values are, the simple life gets. And the better faith works. Now, thirdly, he says, your body is more important than clothes. Have you got that figured out? You guys live in New York. Last time I was in New York City was in 2002, January, a few months after 9/11. In 9/11, the values of New York City shifted. New York is known as the place of money, food, and clothes. Amen? But for 9/11, it shifted. The values of God, relationships, and health, people were not looking for food. Restaurants were empty for weeks. They were looking for lives. The garment district nearly shut down, and the third longest running shutdown of the Wall Street was that month in history. Because when push comes to shove, true values have a way of surfacing to the top. God, relationships, and health become the real values. Money, food, and clothes take a back seat. But we're so distracted with life and our values are not as clear as we thought they were that we keep living for the wrong values, and then we wonder over times and seasons that what we stored are not exactly as valuable as we intended them to be. Health, the word in Dumar, clothes, which really refers to all things. Finances, relationships, and health. Basically, if you want a simple life, you get these four right, you're fine. Right? If you prioritize Alexander Hamilton, amen, which falls in the category of food, videos, things you enjoy, things that fulfill you, things you consume, as great as they are, in comparison to the values of God, relationship with health, and money, they're nothing. If you get these four right, it's easy to buy food. It's easy to come back to New York and watch Alexander Hamilton again. Okay. Are you getting this?
Yeah.
Time and season.
So good.
Clear values. Values have a hierarchy. You cannot determine the value of the U.S. if you can't determine the value of the British pound or the euro. There is a hierarchy of values. You can't change this thing. I was in a small group meeting with atheists, basically, and they were saying, I don't believe in these values things. I think this whole thing's relative. Okay, if they believe that, then let me take your telephone and drop them in the garbage can the way I'm going to drop your plastic cup. And all of a sudden, the conversation was over. There's nothing to discuss when it comes to values because values are values. The only question is, are they clear to you? Values have a hierarchy. The clearer that hierarchy gets, the easier, the simpler your faith works. So if you could figure out that these four things are really what's valuable, the rest is easy. Buying clothes, and I've now decided, I guess, how long has it been? 4 years? 5 years? I've decided to just buy me some cheap Old Navy shirts for $8, and I have about 17 of these. I travel everywhere with them. It's incredible. And it's like I wear a uniform. It's not because I'm trying to be a Steve Jobs or anything like that. It's just smart. Okay. And because I figured that if I had God, relationships, health, and finances, the clothes and the food is easy. Quite simple. Now, we imagine a cup. Cup that Jesus says, every time you break the bread and pick up the cup, remember me. It's a good mnemonic. It's a good way to remember this lesson. When you look at a cup and you try to fill it up, you'll notice that the cup has different sides. A side that's relational, a side that's about your health, a side that's about your finances. And basically, your life revolves around these three things. And of course, we need God. And very often, we remove God from the picture and you've got a draining cup. A cup that's not getting filled with relationships, health, and money. Jesus did not say health and money are not, or money's not necessary or important. He didn't say that they were not valuable. The only thing he said was, if you seek God first, I will add all these things to you. That's where Matthew 6 was going. The problem is we keep putting the wrong things in the wrong places. We're seeking the wrong things, and thus we're losing out and having a cup that's got no bottom. So when you look at a cup, the spiritual life, the relational life, our physical life, these are the real sides of our life, our financial lives. If you can imagine a cup where you're filling up your life with really the most valuable things in your life. By the way, my wife once and I were having conversations, isn't relationship health supposed to be more valuable than relationships? Well, the barometer that Jesus used was eternity. Heaven, your health is not going to be here forever. Just to be clear, I don't care how many laps you swim and how many push-ups you make and how many squats you want to do, not going to be here forever. That's why you want to take care of it. But you know what's going to be there forever in heaven? God and relationships. That's what's going to be there. Is that clear to you? Because you only have 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. And where you burn those minutes and hours will determine what's valuable and your values are going to look like years from now. As you fill your cup, you'll find that where the sides are that works, that are strong, that's where your life's going to be strong. The problem is when your area of your life is not quite there, i.e. today, where I missed Alexander Hamilton, because the health was not quite there. And so the quality of the day's life is probably not going to be as high a quality as you'd want it to be. In short, it's not quite as simple to make life work, because where it settles, that's where it settles. That's where you need God. The tendency is to put ourselves there. And then we wonder why we're in so much pressure. Why is life so, why do I have to be calm, so to speak? Why do I have to need a calm app? Because we're stressed And why are you stressed? Because the balancing act of keeping your relationships, your health, and your finances in check and in balance is not quite a simple thing. It's actually a complex and hard thing. It's something that only God can do for you. Simple means clear values. Simple also means not easy. As clear as it is, you've always heard the saying, it's simple but not easy. And it isn't easy because you need God. If you look at the top of this cup where you've got these three sides and you don't have God in there, you got a problem. Now notice you're going to have to balance marriage if you're married. I was here last night with parents, and to be married is complicated in the sense that you're now living with another person who, by the way, is a sinner like you, which makes it even more complicated. You add another person to each of that, every member of that family, it becomes more complex. Marriage, family, key relationships, balancing that is not quite as simple. Nutrition, your rest, your exercise, not quite that simple. Try to get your earnings right. Try to get your investments right, your savings right. Tithing. Add all of these together without God is rather impossible. And what we do is we try to make it our own way and try to make it happen. Without God, that becomes a problem, becomes complex, not easy. Now, here's how I do it. I pick up the cup. I've been doing this now for many, many years out of obedience to Jesus. Every time you pick up the cup, remember me. So I pray for all of these, as I did this morning. When I pick up the cup, I pray, Jesus, I pray for my marriage. I pray for my wife. I pray for it. Here's the reason why I do that. A lot of people think prayer, here's the fundamental difference between prayer as Jesus taught us and prayer as every religion teaches us. Every religion teaches us that prayer is something we do. Jesus did not say prayer is something you do. Prayer is a heart that is directed towards God, a heart that leans towards God. If you put a plant in this room, that plant will lean towards that window for the simple reason that plant knows that without the sun, he's not going to last very long in this room. That's what prayer is, a heart that is inclined towards God because he knows this day is not going to work without him. So prayer is not the same way that the plant is not looking for moments in the sun, but wants to always be with the sun, is the way prayer ought to be. And that's why Jesus said, every time you pick up the cup, remember me. How many of you are Asians who pick this cup up 5-6 times a day? That's why we're the best in prayer, amen? We're the guys that break bread and pick up the cup multiple times in a day. Remember me. The absence of prayer in our life is a declaration that I will attempt to make this day work on my own. The presence of prayer in our life is a daily declaration, God, this day will not work without you. In fact, I wouldn't attempt to make this day work without you. I wouldn't even try. I prayed for this meeting. I prayed so hard last night. God, I think Marie could hear my whispers. I was declaring verses, God, I really want to watch Alexander Hamilton. But God wouldn't have nothing of it. He wanted me to sleep. And he probably won't be able to watch it. And bless her. And Mabel said, amen. Prayer is amazing. And we made it a religious duty, act, practice, when it's really just dependence on God. I pray for my money. I pray for my investments. I pray for my children. I pray for my grandchildren. I pray for everything. I pray for New York City. I pray for Singapore. Wherever I'm walking, I'm praying. I'm praying, asking God, God, give me an idea. When I'm reading my Bible, whatever I'm doing, I'm praying. I'm infinitely connected to this God. It's the way, it is this exchange that never ends. It's the sun. Without it, we die. The resources of the sun. Someone once estimated that 2 seconds of the sun beaming down to earth is equivalent to all of the power of one 24-hour day. Every building, every car, every TV set is the power of the sun. 2 seconds of it running down to earth. Now, what is the power of the God who made the 5 billion, 60 billion suns? And we deny him of that access to us, of that power flowing in us. And that's what prayer is. Simple, not easy. Pray for your relationships. Pray for your friends. Pray for family. Pray. The absence of prayer is just an indicator that your heart's really not towards God, or probably you don't really believe that God is who he claims he is. Pray, meditate on the word day and night. Stress, by the way, is caused by our minds. Once our minds entertain a certain thought, that process creates a chemical reaction that drives down automatically. A lot of this is automatic. The same way that when your values are right, life's automatic. In the same way that when you start entertaining a certain thing, it just flows through your blood, and the next thing you know, you're sick, because that's the way it works. And God designed it that way because he had one remedy for stopping stress. It's not meditate, it's meditate on the word day and night. It's rationalizing and reasoning from the word what this world is like. That every time there's a source of stress or any time there's an issue that's besetting you, meditate on the word day and night. Thirdly, fellowship. Very important. I love fellowshipping with Christians. Wherever I'm in a city, I wouldn't miss this this evening for Alexander Hamilton. Sorry, Alex. But seriously, fellowship is a source of strength. The people around you, amazingly, the people that you thought have no value contribution are the ones that will give you values that are way beyond your imagination. It's just God's way of humbling you. I've sat down with people whom you thought have no contribution whatsoever, and they'll give you one piece of advice that will change your life. It's fellowship. It's hanging out with people who believe in Christ, who love God. And finally, proclaim the gospel every time you can. The condemnation in life is never ending. When we moved to Singapore, my wife and I have lived in a house for 24 years, a 5-bedroom home where our children grew up, and now as our children have left, we were scaling down. And when we moved to Singapore, we ended up in a 2-bedroom flat. So imagine a 5-bedroom house with a full-blown garden to a 2-bedroom flat, and now we're trying to do the laundry together, and we're trying to play house together after 36 years. And one day I lost the house keys, the apartment keys, and I said, I don't have my keys. And my wife thought, you must have left it in your pants, and it might be somewhere inside the washing machine somewhere. So here's what we're going to do, she said. I'm going to open the washing machine, but before I could do that, I need you to move the dryer off the top of the washing machine and get it out of the kitchen. And this is a Monday right after I'd preached, right? So this is, you know, for pastors, Monday's your day off. And you don't want to carry washing machines on a Monday, right? Worse, when your wife says, I said, so what qualifies you to be able to dismantle a washing machine? And your wife responds by saying, I saw it on YouTube. Now, you need to understand something here. I know that washing machines and having one in the homes in New York is expensive. In Singapore, to destroy one is going to cost you a fortune to repair it. But my wife was insistent, but I was so tired, I said, honey, I don't want to. And so my wife, this is true, this is a true story. And my wife says, that's the problem with you. You're all about ministry, ministry, ministry. Okay? Just to let you know, pastors, you already know that. Pastors aren't perfect. Pastors can really be not so perfect. And this was one of those days, okay? And she said, that's what I want. Oh, ministry, I don't want to talk to you. So she leaves. So now it's 11 o'clock in the morning, and I realize I'm not going to have lunch today. So I'm in trouble. So I'm thinking, what do I do? And I thought, I'm going to knock on the door, and I'm going to buy sushi from the grocery. And so I'm knocking on the door over here, and she's trying to open this door, and I don't want to eat. Okay, I said, I'm going to buy sushi. I don't want to eat. So I'm walking out, and I'm so condemned. I'm a pastor. I teach this thing. My point in saying all of this is condemnation is real. You can't fix condemnation with prayer. You can't fix condemnation with meditating on the Word. You can't fix it with fellowship. You can only fix it knowing that Jesus died for you. That there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm walking to the supermarket under the heat of the sun, praying, condemned. And all of a sudden I remember, there is now no condemnation. There is now no condemnation. And the next thing, I'm dancing. I should be in Broadway or something. These are the essentials of your faith. They're simple. Pray. It's a determinant of whether you actually believe that God can help you. Meditate on that word so that you don't be deceived. Fellowship with other believers, because that's the goal of the devil, is to isolate you, because he can strike you when you're alone. And proclaim the gospel. Not once, not twice. If possible, every day, if not multiple times in a day. The gospel was meant to be proclaimed. The message from heaven was good news for all men. God's favor rests on you because he sent you a Savior to save you. Simple. That if we go and put God at the bottom of our cups, at the height of our values, values do have a hierarchy, but as you can see here, values do overlap. Because when our relationships don't work, and our finances don't work, and our health doesn't work, something along the way will suffer. Not easy, simple. Simple also means formed habits. It's very interesting verse in the book of Isaiah chapter 5 verse 4. It says, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is with them, and they do not know the Lord. Notice where it says their deeds, that word is, the Hebrew word there also means their habits, their practices. Their habits do not permit them to return to their God because of a spirit of whoredom. The way the devil works it is that he creates habits in us, creates certain values that form habits that now become the automatic way by which we behave. Too many people have this wrong theology that the devil did it. Now, there are many instances. Now, let me just straighten your theology out tonight, okay? Just to be clear. The number of devils on earth is a limited number because that's a fixed number. They don't marry and they don't procreate. Amen. Got it? Clear. A third of the angels became demons. Got it? Right. So fixed number of demons on earth. The number of humans have increased proportionately to the number of demons over time, which means there are less demons than there are per capita in humans. Demons don't fly, lest you believe Hollywood. They walk, the Bible says. Bible says if you resist them, they don't have power over you, they will flee from you. Are you following?
Yes.
So how do they steal from you? By the way, what do thieves steal? Values. Get it? They're not going to steal the bottled water, they're going to steal your values. And you know what they're going to steal? The highest value. And guess what that is? Your relationship with God. And how does he do it? Temptation. Temptation is presenting you a lower value to be a higher value than God. A fruit more valuable than God. It's a values issue, right? When you entertain that value, you've gone from temptation to deception. Are you following? Now you have believed that that value is higher than God. When you sin against God, you're now living a lifestyle of a lesser value than the value that God would have for your life. Are you following?
Yes.
Why do you have to pray? Because the antidote to temptation is prayer.
Why do you have to meditate on the Word? Because the antidote to deception is meditating on the Word. Why do you have to fellowship? Because the antidote to accusation is fellowship. And why do you have to proclaim the gospel? Because that's the antidote to all the condemnation that the devil throws on you. He wants to rob you. Keep it simple. Now, formed habits is the issue. Not necessarily spiritual. You can pray, meditate, proclaim, fellowship all you want. If you have a formed habit, it's formed. The way God deals with us spiritually is very different from the way the devil deals with us. The devil tempts us, deceives us, condemns us, accuses us. Those are his names: tempter, deceiver, adversary, and accuser. The way God deals with us is different. Pray, meditate, proclaim, and fellowship. Both God and the devil sets us up with habits. When you have good habits, formed habits, you behave a certain way. Now, habits are formed this way. Starting point is a discovery. Where do we find that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Everybody say, eyes will be opened. That's the word, that's the long word for discovery. Dis, remove the cover from your eyes. The old English term discovery means you remove the cover from your eyes and you begin to see things. That's how every habit begins. Good habit or bad habit begins with a discovery. Swimming, volleyball, tennis, chess, eating right, vegetables, sugar, cigarettes, smoking, drinking, pornography. Your eyes are opened and your habit is about to be formed. It's just the way it works. God knows it. The devil knows it. Notice where it says your eyes will be opened knowing good and evil. Habits, whether good or evil, are formed the same way. They start with a discovery. It progresses into a desire. Where is that in the Bible? Well, we see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree, there's that eye again. Good for food, that is delight and pleasing to the eyes, to be desired. A tree that's good for food and the delight and to be desired. The next stage of discovery is now you want it. That's how habits are formed. Third, it becomes a decision. Now you're deciding, am I going to pursue this practice? Am I going to create this habit? They took the fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. It's a decision. By the way, in case you didn't realize it, the Bible, there's not one bite in the fruit. I mean, all of us see this apple that has one bite, right, and think that it was only Eve. And we keep blaming Eve for this thing. I actually think what happened was Adam wanted to eat the fruit first, except that he was too much of a wimp to try it out. He tried to get her to eat it first. Amen? He wanted to see if he was going to die first. Hear me out here, okay? And a lot of pastors will not agree with me, but I actually think this is true. Because number one, he was the one who knew the Word of God. Eve had no idea. And the Bible actually says he was standing there with her and he ate it. So he was watching her eat this, knowing full well she's not supposed to eat it. I actually think he has a stopwatch in his pocket trying to see how many minutes before she actually dies. Some of you are wrestling with this right now, and that's good, by the way. Wrestling with theology is a good thing. Nathan will tell you that. It's important because you got to own your faith. You're going to have to wrestle with it and believe it with all your heart because that's the only way you're going to own it. When they caught the CCTV cameras on Eden that day and they replayed the video, what happened was they saw Eve actually touching the fruit and smelling it for minutes before she ate it, but when they panned out the camera, there was Adam holding the ladder underneath her. True story, by the way. I mean, it's in the archives of heaven. Not in the New York library, in heaven. Here's the point, right? He ate it. Both of them decided that we're moving forward, which becomes a delight. Next thing you know, you're enjoying this thing. By the way, marriage is a habit. It's been estimated that nearly 40 to 60% of your life's a habit. You're still drinking from the same bottled water. You're still eating from the same plate. You're laying down the same bed. You're riding the same tram. You're doing the same thing every day. Because life's a habit. Marriage is. You discovered her. You desired her. Until you decided to marry her, she doesn't become a habit. And then you get delighted with her. The book by Charles Duhigg, which is The Power of Habit, chronicles researchers from different organizations in the United States about habit forming. It chronicles the life of a rat, a mouse, that was tested for habit forming. Put in a cage, and had this little clicker, and opened the gate, and he would search for whatever he could search in this quagmire thing, and he would end up finding food, discovery, and go back to his cage and locked up and put him out again. Next day, they open the cage, and the discovery now, he knows exactly where to find it. The discovery is now shaping it to be a habit. Then they put a little ramp to make it a little harder. When they open the cage, he now has to climb the ramp to get out to find his discovery, but he so desires it that he was now willing to go over the ramp. The desire became so intense that they started to put the ramp a little higher with a little bit of electricity to burn his claws a little bit, but still he kept going up because the desire is so strong, it became a decision. And finally, they just made the ramp even higher, and the electricity was now burning his paws, and yet he still kept going because it went from decision to now a delight. Beyond delight is devotion. Another word for that, by the way, which the Bible uses in the King James Version. I beseech you, brethren, not ye, the house of Stephanus, that the first fruits of the Achaia, and they have addicted themselves. Your Bible today says they devoted themselves. The King James says they, because the old English word for devotion is addiction. Habit's been formed. Not bad if you're doing something good. Extremely bad if you're doing something bad. It's formed, it's shaped. The final stage is destiny. The devil knows his game. He's not more powerful than you. He's just an eternal creature who knows your forefathers and knows exactly how to tempt, deceive, condemn, and accuse you. And our absence of prayer, meditating on the word, proclaiming the gospel, and fellowshipping with one another is how he gets us time and time again. The Bible is true. And the Bible is correct. Now here's the problem. When we do this, we want to change it, the trajectory is the same. We discover God, we desire God, we decide to follow God. The next stage, however, is we don't desire to read a delight in our Bibles. The next stage is actually a dip. Because the old habit is stronger than the new one. So I'm trying to break this old one. That's why it doesn't happen. And so we end up doing what is known as the treadmill of the New Year's resolution, the loop, right? It's the same discovery, the same desire, the same decision, and the exact same dip. Accounts for why gyms are full in January and empty by March. It's the same thing. We feel good because we feel we're moving. We go to church. We do the right things. We do our devotionals. But it's not turning into destiny. Our marriages are not turning to destiny. Our health is not turning to destiny. Our finances are not turning to destiny. Our relationship with God is not turning to destiny because it's a loop. Do the loop about 10 times and you want to drop out. Whatever it is that you're valuing. So what's the strategy? The right discovery. A strong desire. The greater the discovery, the stronger the desire. The right decision. And instead of taking a dip, you die to yourself. How do you die to yourself? How do you have a great marriage? Die to yourself. Hello? In case you didn't know what that word meant, that's the word disciple. Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would you could come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, die to yourself. You want to get healthy? Die to the chocolate bar today, amen? You want to have a lot of money? Die to spending your money in the wrong things. Die to that big sale. Die to Black Saturday, whatever that thing is. Die to it. die to it so much you don't even know what it is. Hello? Does Christianity work? Absolutely. Why doesn't it work? Temptation, deception, condemnation, accusation. Pray, meditate, proclaim, fellowship. Pick up your cross and follow me. Your delight changes. Your devotion changes. Your delight now is in the Lord. And the next thing you know, your destiny has changed. You finally become a disciple. Not just a religious disciple, a disciple whose heart has changed, whose values has changed. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The promise is, by the way, in case you didn't know, that word abundantly in the King James says more abundantly because the Greek word is perisos. Let me define that word for you, and you can check it out tonight in your concordance. Super abundant quantity, extreme advantage in life. That's what it means. Literally. Perisos, not peri-peri sauce. Amen? Perisos. A beyond advantage life. It's full of values. A life that is full of value. The right values. Not the values of this world. Not just the enjoyment. Not the Instagram values. The real values that will last throughout eternity. That's how you determine what's valuable. Now the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. Keep in mind, he will tempt you. Right? He will deceive you. He's trying to get you to sin against. He will condemn you. And he will keep accusing you. Don't fall for it. Go back to God. Pray. Simple enough?
Yeah.
Just pray every day. Just pick up the cup every day. Just pray. God, pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Don't ever be ashamed of prayer. I've got an atheist I'm ministering to. He said, I'm going to talk to you about anything because I like you. Just don't talk to me about God. I said, sure, that's okay. I just want to be your friend. By the way, if you want to get people to say yes to Jesus, let them first say yes to your friendship. Amen? Because if you can't even make them say yes to you as their friend, how are they going to say yes to Jesus? They don't even like you. Just get them to say yes to you first. Just be a friend. So I walk with this guy. I don't know how to. I haven't done pull-ups in years. And he's a master. He can do about 100 of these. And he looks like me. So I kept asking, how do you do it? I'll teach you. He calls me pastor, so he's teaching me now. So fellowship always works. You learn from people. I don't know why you guys don't get it. It's to your advantage to like people. I think sometimes Americans are too independent for your own good. Nobody wants to say amen to that. Too much Alexander Hamilton going. I go to his house and says, don't talk to my children about God. Don't talk. So about to eat. He says, I really like you a lot. Not many people get invited to my house, but you get invited to my house. So I'm sitting in his house and I said, I know you guys don't believe in Jesus and you don't believe in God, but I do, so I have to pray before I eat. Okay, so you can pray. Lord, bless this family. Be bold about prayer. It's the most powerful thing you have. Don't let the devil condemn you. Don't let the devil fool you. Don't let the devil tempt you. It is the greatest thing you have. You have access to the sun. Far more access. You can actually stare in the sun without it burning you. Because Jesus made a way for you. That's powerful stuff. And he's not condemning you. And when you meditate on that word day and night, you rationalize this world from those lenses. And somebody once asked me, isn't that confirmation bias? Absolutely. What are you talking about? I am confirmation bias because I've been walking with him for so long and it's been confirmed each and every time. It does work. Meditate on that word. Proclaim the gospel as often as you can. It wasn't meant for a one-time event. Proclaim it to yourself. It's like a vitamin. It's like a food supplement. If it doesn't work for you, you're not going to tell your friends about it. If you use it every day, if it's something that's blessed you for years, you don't have any choice. I've got to tell people about it. It's the truth. And finally, it's fellowship. Hang out with people. Amen? Simple means, clear values, not easy, formed habits. Let me pray for you. Could you guys stand? Let's just pray. You guys pray in the spirit here? Are we going to rock this room too much if we pray in the spirit?
Come on.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for this gathering tonight. Thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you for this wonderful space, God. We speak a blessing over this place. Father, I don't care how many words have been spoken against this place. We nullify it and we decree and declare your blessing over this space in the name of Jesus. Your peace will rest upon this place. Your favor and your grace will rest upon this place. Increase will come upon this place in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters even right now. Cause them to simplify faith, or just to understand the simplicity of being devoted to you. I pray for us, for each one of us, Lord, if there's habits that have been formed, and Lord, I have a lot of those, but I thank you for the revelation that the intensity of our discovery of you and your word, the intensity will lead to an intensity of our desire, decisions that will cause us to die to ourselves. Lord, that every time, look up here for a minute, guys. Here's the truth that I learned. Every time you go to God and say, Lord, help me die to myself, he always answers that. Yes. For some reason, he likes that prayer. Okay? So if you want a prayer that gets answered a lot, God, help me die to myself. And somehow that fixes everything. I don't know why. I have a little bit of a hint. That's how sinful we are. That's how distant we are from the Son. That's how different we are from Him. But it's also, that's how much He loves us. Amen? Some people don't like humanity and think that you're supposed to make the natural supernatural. I go the other way around. I think God came to earth because He loves humans so much, He made so many of us.
That's good.
And His goal was to make the supernatural so natural. In other words, when you're walking in the street, you don't have to go and be weird to be spiritual. You're already weird, amen? The fact that you're giving 10% of your money to the church is weird, okay? At least people find it weird. God doesn't. He sees that as faith, amen? He sees that as obedience. He sees that as someone who understands the truth. He sees that as someone who knows that I've been given a 10-slice pizza, and I'm giving God one because it wasn't from me, it was from Him anyway. He deserves it. And if He wants 5 of it, He can have it. Amen? Yeah. Lord, could you just lift up your hands and close your eyes? Reset our hearts. Constantly reset our hearts to true values. Yes. That you're indeed the highest value in our lives. Father, to open our eyes to see, Lord, that relationships. Relationships are valuable. Marriages are valuable. Children are valuable. Family is valuable. Lord, our friends are valuable. Our associates are valuable. Lord, show us, Lord, that in all throughout eternity, everything will pass away. The only things we're going to find in heaven are you and our relationships. Show us, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. Break away the lie and the deception in this room right now. Show us the simplicity of faith. And Lord, show us, Lord, your very word that says, if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, the promise is you will add all these things to us. This is where our faith is, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.